Amen. Good morning, church. Hopefully you guys are doing good. Are you warm? Took a while to get warm when you walked in the building, hopefully. Not hopefully, but hopefully you're warm. So it's cold out there. That's my point. So lots of things happening, right? Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Boy, I tell you what, this is, again, I agree with what Carrie said. It doesn't have to be just this Sunday. We need to be protectors of life. And unfortunately, I got to tell you, the sanctity of human life actually goes beyond even babies within a womb today, right? It goes to older people and all people and the kind of how we view people and who they are. All people are made in the image of God. And therefore, all people, whether in the womb, out of the womb, whether young, old, whether black, white, yellow, pink, purple, all people are worthy of respect because they bear the image of God. Praise God. So keep praying, keep working, keep doing what you can do. There is a little table set up on the back. Please look at that. Lots of different kind of things that we could do. All right, so we are in our series on radical Christianity. And we have probably a few more weeks left. We'll go through the end of February with this. And then I think, at least right now, the plan is to start the book of Colossians. And so that's a little bit of a ways so you can think about that or begin to read through that over and over and over again. But we're talking about how we live out this faith. How do we live out this Christianity that we've been called into? And what does that look like in our lives? And so this morning, we're going to dive right in, and we're going to talk about radical prayer. Radical prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5. Now, I don't know what you think about when I say prayer. Maybe you think about solitude. Maybe you think about heads bowed. Some of us, you know, we think about being on our knees, eyes closed, hand folded. Maybe you think long prayers, short prayers, rote prayers, written prayers, you know, things that are just kind of memorized prayers. Maybe you think of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you think of bedtime or dinner. So unfortunately, we tend to get habitual with our prayer. Nothing wrong with praying. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to pray before every meal and thank God for the fact that you have been blessed. You don't have to ask God to bless the meal, you're eating something, which means you're blessed, right? Thank God for providing what you have provided, that I get to eat what you have given me. That's a good thing. Praise God. I encourage you to pray before bed. That's awesome. Couples, husbands, wives, I encourage you to pray together. And maybe bedtime is that time. Maybe it's another time. I encourage you to pray in the morning, all kinds of stuff, right? So lots of things. And the reality is, I know many Christians who have said to me, I need to pray more. You know, beginning of the year kind of stuff. Christians kind of get, you know, well, I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to concentrate more on Jesus. It's there. Well, we know there's a command to pray, right? We know that Christ commands us to pray. As a matter of fact, we're told to pray constantly or without ceasing. The question is, do we really understand that? Do we really understand, not that without ceasing, but really what prayer is about and why? And as we talk about being radical in our faith, a radical prayer, right, I think it goes along with what we talked about a few weeks ago, which is radical faith. And we'll talk about that. Of course, our example is Jesus, right? I like what one commentary said. He said this, Jesus prayed so many different times that he shows us, certainly at every major decision point in his life and crisis point. It says that he prayed at his time of his baptism, just going through the book of Luke, chapter 3:21. He prayed at the time of his choosing of his disciples. He prayed alone, it tells us, several different times in Luke. He prayed with others around, chapter 9. He prayed for Simon, that God would keep him. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal. He even prayed on the cross. As a matter of fact, his prayer life was so vibrant, the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. Think about that. right? We could go back in the Old Testament and see just riddled with time. But even, again, our great example of our Savior. I love what Philip Yancey says in his book on prayer. You want a good book on prayer? Read Philip Yancey. It is not a, it's not your typical book on prayer. Matter of fact, you might be disturbed a little bit by it, but I think he does a really good job. But he says this. He says, after surveying Jesus' practice of prayer, I realize that his example does answer one important question about prayer. And that is, does it matter? When doubts creep in and I wonder whether prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, right? Sometimes you wonder, does it do anything? He said, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. That's Jesus. That's the creator of the universe, and Jesus spent time in prayer. Matthew Henry said this. He said, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as finding a Christian that does not pray. Now, thank God this isn't scripture, because then you'd really have to deal with that. But if this is true, then that is often what brings us to conviction that I have to pray more, right? So what is prayer? Well, listen, prayer is simply communication with God. That's all it is. We have been raised, maybe some of us in a way, maybe some of us in some more traditional religions, where we think that prayer has to be something repeated off of something what somebody else wrote or something at certain times. We think that, you know, prayer is about dinner and bedtime and those kind of things, when really prayer is just talking with God. It's just communicating with him. It can be done in any place, at any time. I love the example of Nehemiah, where he stands before the king, and he's been praying for 4.5 months that God would open the heart of the king, and God does it, and God asks him what he wants, and it says right there, and then Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Now, he didn't drop on his knees. He didn't fold his hands. He didn't even bow his head. My guess is it was not a long prayer. All right, God, please help. It probably came outwardly in the form of a breath. But in that breath, he was saying, God, I need you. I need you now. Right? It can happen at any time. As a matter of fact, it can happen in all kinds of ways. And so I love James chapter 5 as the challenge from James here is toward prayer. And some radical prayer with some radical difference. So let's look at this. Let's look at what radical prayer looks like. All right? So first and foremost, radical prayer realizes that all circumstances are an opportunity for prayer. All circumstances. That's whether things are going good or things are going bad. Look at what it says. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, if is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Now, we stop there. We go, yes, of course. We understand. Now, not always ahead of time. Sometimes, like, we suffer, and then go, wait, let me ask God, right? But at least we kind of can guess that. But look at what he says. He says, is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, then sing praises. You say, well, that's not praying, Patrick. No, absolutely it's praying, because it's communicating with God. It's giving God the praise due his name. The fact of the matter that you might sit down before a meal and say, God, thank you for providing this, is prayer. That's communication with God saying, God, I recognize that I have what I have by your grace. You say, well, I earned the money for that. Yeah, by the grace of God that you're able to work. That you're able to have a mind, that you're able to have hands that work and feet that work and a mind that works. Praise God that he has given you that opportunity. So listen, prayer is not just an occasional glance up to God in thanks or to ask for help. It's not just an occasional glance to kind of do your bidding. And again, it's a good thing to have a habit of prayer, and sometimes a habit of prayer can become just habitual, where we just repeat stuff over and over. Right? It's not just this, you know, thing just thrown up to God. It's talking with him. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. Not just a meal thing. When things go well, he says you praise God. You sing praises to him. And when things run into something that it's not working, maybe the way you think it should, that doesn't mean that's the way it should work. Please understand that. But when you're just going, when you're getting frustrated, when something's wrong, you give it up to God. I like what Tony Evans says. Tony Evans says, far too many of us want to throw in the towel before we throw up the prayers. Before we go to the one who can do something about it. I realized a bunch of years ago while I was a pastor, and I began praying, God, we come to you because you can do something about it. Right? God can do something about it. That includes, you know, God knows it all. And let me give you a little silly example, or at least sometimes what we think is a silly example. When you were late this morning because you couldn't find your keys, because you put them in the place that you thought you put them, but you didn't put them where you thought you, you know what I mean? Right? How many times do you lose your keys? How many times do you pray to God? Because he knows where those keys are. Right? He knows what's happening. I can ask God anything. Understand this, grace and the grace for what I need in life is not found on my own. It's not found in me having enough strength. It's not found in me having enough ability. It's not found in me having enough, you know, whatever to do it. It's found at the throne of God. And you only get there in prayer through faith. You only get there in prayer through faith. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us not only to go, but to go boldly. He says, let us therefore draw near with confidence into the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. You have a need, God is the place to go. You have a joy, God is the place to go. Okay, well, if all time are an opportunity for prayer, what do we do when I can't pray? You've been a Christian long enough, you've probably had some times in your life where you have struggled in prayer, where you have struggled, and this isn't just physical, I mean, I guess it could be, but really not. It's what happens when I can't pray? Well, look at what he says. Verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So get this, radical prayer goes to God even when you can't. Radical prayer is, it goes before God even when you can't. The affliction, if the affliction of verse 13, the suffering of verse 13 has got you down so much that you can't even pray, it's time to make a call. And I get it, because now, like right here is where people are like, whoa, this really is getting radical. And what I want you to notice about this is it doesn't say elders go pray for them. It says you call for the elders. Because very often we have no idea that you're in a place of suffering like that. Listen, if you're in the hospital, I know you have a need. Matter of fact, I will often, if somebody's in the hospital really suffering and they're there, you know, because sometimes it's hard to get people together, you know, especially with big diagnoses and things like that, right? You know, things that are long-term or bad. Just say bad. Well, one of the elders will often say, hey, would you mind if the elders come pray over you and anoint you with oil? We do that in this church. We will. But very often, that's the only time we go pray over people. That's the only time. He says, listen, if you're sick and you can't get there. Sick in the Greek literally means to be weak, feeble, or diseased. It certainly means to be weak in body, but it's not limited to that. Right, it can refer to all kinds of weakness of the mind, the body, and the soul. And it's not so much about having an affliction, whether physical or not. The reality is we all have afflictions. We all have afflictions. Now, let me tell you, the elders will never mind coming and praying over you. But if everybody who had an affliction called for the elders to come pray over you, we wouldn't have the time to do anything else. All right? And again, that's not, that's more of a just, you know, just understand that, but whatever. Understand this, it's an affliction. And it's not, so it's not so much that you have an affliction, it's what the affliction is doing to you. It's getting to a place of desperation and getting to a place of need, and the fact that it's gotten you so down that you're having a hard time going. Right? And again, like I said, this is getting pretty radical. Right? Because it's not about a sneeze, it's about that your knees are buckling. And you're not really sure what to do. And you can't go to God, and you're having trouble even being in that relationship. And so there are some of you maybe who are maybe newer in Christ who have gone, I can't imagine never being able to go to God. I hope you never get to that place. I hope it's so easy to go to God in everything that you do that you never have a struggle. But you talk to some of the older Christians who have been a Christian for a while around here, and they'll tell you there are times that have like knocked the wind out of them. And it's interesting how people say, I'm having trouble reading my Bible and I'm having trouble praying to God because it's just all so fuzzy. And yet, it's clear that we need God in all circumstances, right? When we sing this song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, every day, every moment, I need you. And the reality is we need him maybe most, I mean, it's not really because we need him all the time, but especially when we can't get to him, we need him more. And so we get somebody to bring us. I love the example in Mark chapter 2. And this is a physical, no, take that off. It's a physical ailment, and Jesus is in town. Now, this is Jesus physically there. Like, so if you've been suffering with something, and this is a guy who's apparently, he can't walk. He cannot get up and walk. And Jesus is in town, and Jesus is the healer, right? People have been healed by his name. And so where are you going to go? I know where I'm going. I'm going to Jesus. The problem is he's in town in a house that's so packed around him, nobody else is getting in there. And if you are, you're going to have to fight your way through the crowd. That doesn't go real well for a paralytic, somebody who can't walk. Right? That doesn't go really well. So I love what his friends do. His friends come, they climb onto the roof of the house. The roofs were made of natural material at that point. They dig out the roof. How'd you like to be the guy who owned that house? Guess I shouldn't have hosted Jesus. Right? Let me call Jimmy Rice in here. I got to fix this puppy. Right? I mean, what am I going to do with that? Right, so he digs through the roof, and they lower him down to Jesus. Man, they're going to get him to Jesus. See, they knew the place to go, and he couldn't get there, and his friends loved him enough that they brought him. And I got to tell you, I don't even know where the guy was. The guy might have been so discouraged, he might have been like, yeah, listen, this is just how my life is. I never get to go to those things because I can't fight through the crowd on that. I can't do it. And this is what it says. So they lower him down in. And then Mark chapter 2, verse 5 says this. And seeing their faith. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. It doesn't say, and now seeing his faith. You know, the guy who was lowered down in. Seeing the people who brought them to Jesus, their faith, to the paralytic. Now, that doesn't mean this guy wasn't caring about it. He might have been just discouraged. He certainly was physically unable. I would tell you he wanted to be there. But he says, seeing their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He says, listen, you couldn't get here, and they could, and they believed so much. They believe so much. Now, listen, your sins aren't forgiven because somebody believes a lot and your grandmother prays for you. You have to repent of your sin yourself. And so I would tell you, this guy is in the right place, okay? But he wouldn't have gotten to Jesus. He would have never heard those words if not for a group of guys who loved him enough and trusted God enough and believed in Christ enough to take him there. That's why when you are in a spot where you can't pray, where you are struggling, and the problem is, this is the problem, church. I'm going to be honest with you. The problem is most of you will never call because you're embarrassed by the fact that you can't go to God in prayer. You would be embarrassed to make the call to say, Patrick or Rich or Bob, I'm having trouble praying because I'm so struggling in my faith right now that I'm having trouble actually going to God. Would you come and pray for me? See, we get embarrassed by that. As a matter of fact, people, you know what? The problem is stuff like that happens. They stop coming to church because they feel like, man, if I walk in, everybody else is perfect. Everybody else trusts Jesus. These people all love God with their whole heart and are not struggling in their faith at all. And I am, and they're going to see right through me. You know what? You're right. They will. But it's not because they're perfect in their faith. It's because they're right there with you. Now, listen, the church has gotten its reputation for that with good cause because sometimes we act like everything's good with us and nothing should be wrong with you. How dare we? How dare we? The place you should be when you can't go. And why the leaders? Well, because they're the ones who are supposed to be in connection with God. So in other words, you know that they're good with God. You know they're good with God. And so I need somebody who I know will bring me to Jesus in faith. As a matter of fact, what he goes to next really just fills right into that. And that's because radical prayer believes God. It believes God's promises, and then it lives them out, and then it acts on them. Look at what it says, James chapter 5. It says, if any among you is sick, call the elders of the church. They'll pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, listen, we struggle sometimes with why we even pray. Honestly, we get real religious. I pray because I'm supposed to pray. Not because I have a need or not because I want to get to know. We too often we think sometimes that it's just kind of a ceremony to get the attention of God. You already have the attention of God. You already have it. He knows you intimately. And so James clearly makes it, or makes it clear that prayer works, right? Prayer works. And what kind of prayer works? Now, this is important. It's the prayer in faith. The prayer offered in faith. In other words, you got to believe God. You can't go to God as some kind of rote thing. I hate the thing that talks about how prayer works. You know, that prayer makes if you want something done, pray about it. Because it makes it sound like God is some sort of dispenser to me. Right? It's not your prayer that makes anything happen. It's God, the power of the universe, that makes something happen. And you go to him because he's the one who can do something about it. Because he's the one who is all-powerful. But it does no good just to do something. And this is what I hate about prayer, right? So this is what I mean by that. Like somehow, if I just offer up a rote prayer to God, boom, then I'm in, and that'll make it happen. Right? It's the prayer in faith. It's not the words you say. It's not how you say them. It's not your posture. In other words, it's not like if you don't do it a certain way and you know, stand up, sit down, you know, bow three times. It's nothing like that. It's about the fact that you go to the one who can do something about it, and you're going to him because you believe he's the only one who can do something about it. And so you pray. The prayer of faith. Remember what faith is? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, I believe God at his word, and I want to place my trust in it enough not to trust in other things, but to trust in him and him alone. Matter of fact, praying without faith, I would tell you, well, listen, I mean, try it anyway, I guess, right? You know, just try anything because God's God. But that's why it tells you to call the elders when you're struggling. Patrick, I'm really struggling because I don't really believe God wants to do anything for me. And I know it says to pray, and so I pray religiously. I mean, that's what you're saying to me, you know, but it's not working, or nothing's working, or everything's unworking, or, well, you know, can you pray for me? That's a good ask. That's not a bad ask. That's a good ask. You're not going to get from Patrick, and you're not going to get from Rich, and you're not going to get from Bob. You're not even going to get from Troy. If you call the office, you're not going to get this from Janice. Oh, my goodness, how could you not trust God? What is wrong with you? That is not what you're going to get. That is not, I promise you, that's not what you're going to get. Now, that doesn't mean if you've called me 554 times that I'm like, you've got to stop not believing God. Like, you should know enough, right? I'm going to challenge you eventually. But look at the promise. Look at the promise that is offered. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Will restore the one who is sick. Not maybe, not a, there's a good chance, not like it's a great possibility. It will restore the one in fast. Now, some of you are beginning to ask, wait a second, Patrick, are you saying that, you know, listen, if we just have enough faith that we'll be healed of anything, everything will go right, nothing will go wrong, and when it does, it has to do with our lack of faith. I've heard that so many times to people, you know, if you're not healed of an illness, it must be because you're not believing God enough, and you're like, no, I really believe God. No, you must not because you're not healed or anything like that. Listen, you say, well, this is what the word says, right? The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven him. I think it's important to understand, and I don't get into the Greek a lot right here, not because I don't know the Greek, but because I don't feel like often it's necessary. But here it is necessary. That word, and I'm not going to give you Greek words. Don't worry about that. You don't have to spell them. I don't know how to spell them half the time. Don't worry about it. When it says the one who is sick, that is a different word in the Greek than in verse 14, where it says, is any among you sick? Remember I told you sick in the Greek means feeble? Right? This word in the Greek means one who is weary or to be weary. It's a different word. It's a word that means that when I've gotten down and my strength has been sapped and my vitality, in fact, of my trust in the Lord has been affected by that. And I struggle in that. And I can't go. And he says, listen, if you're going to offer up a prayer to God in faith, and the prayer of the elders in faith, it will restore you. It will strengthen you. It will keep you. You will be like the one it says in Isaiah 40, who runs on the wings of eagles. It's interesting, that word in the Greek there that means sick or weary is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Where it talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility against by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's that word, weary. That's that word sick used in James, the only other time. In other words, you keep your eyes on Jesus, or otherwise what happens? We often grow weary and lose heart. It says God will restore him. Why will God restore him? Because I've given my burden over to Jesus. That's why it says in Philippians, and we've talked about this, verse chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what does he say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it'll guard your heart from the weariness that sets in when you're trying to do it on your own, when you're trying to see something on your own, when you haven't given it over to God, when you've put too much attention on that instead of him. Listen, so you know what that means? He won't always take away your problem, but he will always meet you in the problem. He will always strengthen you in the problem. Paul talked about the fact, I mean, if anybody was going to be healed when he asked for something, it would be Paul, right? That he had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked for it, and God told him no. Because strength is perfected in weakness. In other words, he wanted to use Paul as an example of God. God can even use our weakness and our sickness and our disability and our lack of to bring glory to the kingdom of God. How cool is that? That's what we talked about a few weeks ago, maybe last week, about maybe in our prayers we shouldn't always just pray just to be healed. You should pray to be healed, but that God would do something in that healing for the kingdom of God. All right, we got to go. All right, radical prayer, because get this, he talks about sins being forgiven. Now, why would he go there? It's because radical prayer starts from the inside out. Radical prayer starts from the inside out. As a matter of fact, he says, right, right after that, is if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why does James go there? John Wesley said this. He said, a very little dust will disorder a clock, and the least sand will obscure our sight, so the least grain of sin which is upon your heart will hinder its right motion toward God. Sin affects us. Our sin affects how we view God, how we think of God, how we interact with God. Unrepentant sin blocks God in your life. Unrepentant sin. Just like a little piece of sand and the old kind of watches where they have can hinder anything, just a little bit of dust will do it. That's why we need to constantly examine ourselves, not to beat ourselves up, not to tell us how bad we are, but to live honestly. It's bringing us to the light of God. It's exposing who we are to God in the darkness. Now, that's really hard because we're really good at deceiving ourselves. We're really good at justifying our behavior and justifying why I acted that way and justifying why I'm trying to run the world and justifying why I'm trying to figure out everybody else's life or justifying why, you know, we're really good at deceiving ourselves about why what I'm doing is okay, but if somebody else did exactly the same thing to me, that would be wrong. We're good at deceiving, and so we've got to lay ourselves bare before God. You remember what I read or what I preached through a few weeks ago, Psalm 32, what David said. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, in verse 3 of chapter 32, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. He said, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, weariness, right, was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's interesting because the same three words that he uses in verse 1 of all those areas of sin, transgression, sin, and iniquity, he uses three different words for sin. He uses those same three words. God healed him of those. When he laid them bare before his God and he was honest before him. See, the paralytic, even when he was lowered before God, when you are lowered into the presence of God, everything is laid bare before him. Matter of fact, sometimes people are struggling with something, and the reason they don't want to come to church is they're afraid everybody might find out that they're not really the person they said they were. Or they're, see, we get this mindset, again, it's Satan, that you're not good enough for church. I'm here to tell you, you're in a room full of people who are not worthy of the church. The person sitting next to you struggles. Now, I'm praying they're not in unrepentant sin, right? I'm praying that they're not just like sinning and not caring and just doing whatever they want. But you are certainly in a room full of people who struggle. That's what we do. And so, like he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Why? Because he's right with God, because our sin makes us off. And so, yes, you do need to examine yourself in those places when you go before God. And, you know, unfortunately, we got to this place again where we lie to people or we've been lied to that is said, well, you know, if God's not doing something for you, you must have sin in your life. Maybe you don't even know about it. Like some sort of hidden sin that's back there. Well, the reality is sometimes there is sin there, right? Matter of fact, in 1 Peter, husbands are told that if you don't treat your wives well, as a fellow heir of grace, your prayers will be hindered. See, you can't act like a fool and then go to God and say, bless me. God's going to be like, oh, I'm going to bless you. He gets real southern on us. Oh, bless your soul. Which really just means you're an idiot. So anyway, all right, so... And then James gives us an example of radical prayer. So, I mean, right, we're here, we're told radical prayer realizes that all circumstances are an opportunity to prayer. It realizes radical prayer goes to God even when we can't. We ask people for it. Radical prayer believes God's promises and lives them out. And it starts from the inside out. And then he gives us an example of what radical prayer looks like. You know where he goes to? He goes to Elijah. Verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Now, I don't know. If you've studied Elijah, it's a great study. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah is the man that goes to Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, who said that no one has sinned worse in the eyes of God up to that point than Ahab. That's pretty bad, right? And walked away from God, and Elijah walks in on the scene and says, it's not going to rain for years. And then he goes, like, that's it. That's all he does. He's like, he just makes a declaration. The skies are going to shut up, and it's not going to rain for over 3 years, and see you later. Bye. And I'm sure they were like, who the heck was that? That dude was crazy. And then about a year and a half in, they're like, where is that dude? Like, something's wrong. Like, we got to get him, and they're looking for him because they want it to rain again because there's drought, like, bad because it hasn't rained for years, and it goes on for 3.5 years. Elijah's the one that meets Ahab at the end of that 3.5 years, and fire falls from heaven for his prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that guy, and I go, I don't think he's very much like me. I mean, maybe David, you know, David was a great king, but he was a great sinner too, right? So I could get David, maybe Paul even. I mean, Paul was a great man of God, but he was not a great man all his life, willing to kill people and authorize that, right? I mean, you know, for not living it out. Okay, I can maybe understand them, and you're going to call me like, you know, give me that example, but you're going to give me the example of Elijah, but you know, he says Elijah was just like a guy like you and me, just a human being where blood flowed through his veins just like you and me. That's who he was. There was nothing extra special about him except that he had radical faith in a holy God. And so it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Pretty wild, right? Pretty wild. Again, Elijah walks in, it's not going to rain, it doesn't rain. At the end of that time with the prophets of Baal, He challenges them, you know, whoever's God, serve him, right? So, you know, you pray to God, we'll get everything ready, the wood for the sacrifice, and God provides the fire, and the prophets of Baal prayed all afternoon and danced and did all kind of gyrations and stabbed them, did all kinds of things to do it, and nothing happened because nobody was there, because there wasn't a God up there next to God, next to the God. And then Elijah just does pretty easy stuff. As a matter of fact, he gets water and he dumps it on there. Bunches of water dumps on the sacrifice to make it harder. It's not going to be static electricity that starts this puppy. And he says a simple prayer to God. And then he kills all the prophets of Baal. Well, he has them killed. 450 men dead. Because you will not stand against God and lead the people of God astray. And then, look at what it says he does. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. It says, verse 41, he says, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." And then it says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, because Ahab's an idiot. He just was. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, now he's praying before God, and he says to his servant, "Go now and look toward the sea." And so he went and he looked, and he came back, and he said, "There's nothing. You know, tell me the storm cloud you're seeing. Ain't nothing." It says he did that seven times. I don't know about you, but can you imagine being Elijah's servant? Ain't nothing there. Go back again. Okay. You know, seven times. You know, maybe the second time he's like, because this is Elijah, right? It's going to happen. Second, third, fourth, fifth time, he's thinking he's nuts. Then finally, on the seventh time, he comes back to him. It says he came back about the seventh time, and he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." So in other words, he looked out. So, you know, you look out, a cloud way out there. There's hardly anything out there. And my guess is that the servant was like, "Dude, there ain't nothing there. All right, well, I finally see a little itty-bitty cloud way out in the distance." Way out in the distance. In other words, it doesn't mean anything, Elijah. And look what Elijah says to him. He says, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In other words, it's going to rain so hard it's going to stick your wheels in the mud. That's how hard it's about to rain. And then verse 45, "In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower." That's the example of prayer that he gives us. Now, I want you to notice something about Elijah. Elijah prays fervently, right? He prayed on his knees. I mean, when you're serious with God, man, you get into a position, whatever you need to do. Not that that's some magic formula. Please do not hear that. But he prayed fervently before his God, right? He prayed humbly. Listen, it's good to get on your knees sometimes before God because you posture yourself in that place. And he knew he wasn't going to start a shower. He prayed persistently, seven times, constantly. Go back. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he prayed expectantly. He knew it was going to happen. Fervently, humbly, persistently, expectantly. It's a good way to pray. The only way you do that is because you have radical faith in a God who loves you. You can keep those up. Fervently, humbly, persistently, expectantly. Do you believe God? And do you pray like that? On what? On everything. Well, Patrick, that's kind of radical. Yep, sure is. And that's what he calls us to. Let me pray for you guys. Father God, I love you. I thank you. Lord, we're praying about prayer. How cool is that? But the reality is that you invite us to yourself. You invite us to invade the throne room of God and to come before you expectantly, knowing that you want to act on our behalf, and specifically on the behalf of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, would you meet us in this place? Would you help us to first have radical faith, to believe our God at what he says? And to draw into you so closely, Lord, like we talked about last week, that what we ask, you'll do, because we are so aligned with you, so connected to the vine. Lord, these are all together. That, Lord, our heart would ask only what your heart would want. So, God, may we do that to your glory and to your grace. May we be men and women who communicate with our God. Men and women of prayer. I love you, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.